Amen. John chapter 12. Our subject is, they believed not on Him. This is the statement of the Spirit of God. All of these people, multitudes of people, had been eyewitnesses to the miracles of the Lord Jesus. A good many of His miracles were done before lots and lots of people. And notwithstanding being eyewitnesses of all of these wonders, and indeed lots of these people, they were there when He raised Lazarus from the dead, just a few days before this. Yet that miracle and all of the rest of the miracles that He performed, that people witnessed, that didn't bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, though He had done, the Scripture says, so many. How many miracles did the Lord perform? Well, John tells us at the end of this book that if everything He did were written in books, John said, all the books in the world couldn't hold them all. Where thousands and thousands of people were the beneficiaries of the healing mercies of Christ Jesus. He touched them. He spoke to them. He willed them back to health. Demons were cast out. And He did this over and over again. We spoke just recently in the Bible class about how that for 3 days the Lord, all He did was heal people. Heal and teach. Heal and preach. And yet, though He healed all of these people, and He performed so many miracles, feeding the 5,000, then plus women and children, then feeding 4,000, plus women and children. So thousands and thousands of people, they ate of that food which He produced right in front of their eyes. And they knew He had just a pittance of food. How much food do we have here? Well, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Bring it to me. Well, it's just enough for a little lad to have his lunch. And then they watched as this man from Galilee multiplied it just right out of his hands in front of their eyes. And they were aghast. They said, this is amazing. And everybody fed till they were full and had baskets full, a dozen baskets full left over. So many of these, they were actually participants, receivers in these miracles, and yet, they didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him. Now let me make 3 statements. Number 1. This is a fact, and you know it to be true. Very, very soon, our life upon this earth will come to an end. And we'll leave and depart into eternity, and then we're going to meet God. Now that's a fact. Scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after the judgment, after this, the judgment. James says, what is your life? What is your life? It's a vapor. He said that to people who said, you know, we're going to go into such and such a city and we'll stay there a year. And James says, a year? You don't even know what a day will bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen. The next day, tomorrow, that is. And yet here you are boasting of what you're going to do next year. He says, what is your life? What is your life? It's a vapor. That's all your life is. That's all my life is. It's just a vapor. We're here. We're gone. And then we enter into eternity. Then we meet God. The Scripture says over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's where we're going, right? We're going to the grave. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he any power in the day of death, and there is no discharge, from that war. No, in other words, no release from that war. What war? With death. With death. And I know men fight against death. We struggle against death. We don't want to die. The flesh doesn't want to die. God's given us a love for life. And so it's a battle. It's a battle all the way. But when the Lord is ready to remove us from this world, death comes to us and says, ready or not, here I come. Kind of like the old hide and seek game that we used to play. Ready or not, whether you're ready or not, whether you're prepared or not, whether you have a Savior or not, whether you have a mediator or not, whether you have righteousness or not, whether you're justified or not, here I come and there you go. Going out to meet God. And we're going to meet Him and we'll stand before Him. And then He's going to do something with us. Because this body is just a pile of dust that He's fashioned together. That's all the body is, right? Just a pile of dust fashioned together. We try to make it look as good as we can, but really it's just a pile of dust. And then we have an immaterial part that's the soul or the spirit that goes back to God. And then we're going to spend the rest of what's called time in a state with some kind of body that the Lord has prepared for us, for everybody, whether with Him or without Him, whether in Christ Jesus or outside of Christ Jesus, we're all going somewhere. Hey, there's life after death, and I know people who argue against that, but that's foolish to think that, isn't it? That there isn't life after death, to deny that. We're going out to meet God, and we're going to live somewhere forever. And if we die in Christ Jesus, we die in faith. Yeah, scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. They died in faith because they lived in faith. The Lord gave them faith. They didn't believe in their faith. They didn't believe in their good works. They believed in Christ Jesus. They looked to Him. They looked to Him for all things. And I hope you do, and I want to look to Him absolutely, unreservedly. Just have all my confidence in Christ Jesus. I don't have any confidence in my flesh, and I absolutely don't have any confidence in anybody else's flesh either. Because that's all we are. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it'll ever be. And what I say flesh is just a pile of dust. Don't have any confidence in one another. I got confidence in Christ Jesus. And He's going to keep me. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who redeemed me. He's the one who gave me faith to reach out, take hold of Him. I took hold of Him because long ago He took hold of me. I chose Him because long ago He chose me. He chose me in everlasting election. He chose me before the world ever was made. He said, "You're mine. You're mine. You're my property." He set His love on me. And then the Lord Jesus came into this world and He redeemed me. He bought me. All of my indebtedness He took upon Himself. He paid my debt in full to the justice of God. Justice cannot demand any more of God's people. Can't demand anything from God's people because justice has already been satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid my debt. He settled the issue. And the Spirit of God, He came through the preaching of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel, and He convinced me that I'm a sinner who needs the Savior. He convinced me who that Savior is. He convinced me what that Savior did. He convinced me of where that Savior is now. He convinced me that only in this wonderful Redeemer can God be a just God and save a wretch like me. this thing of salvation is of the Lord. And so those who know Him, those who died in Christ Jesus, when we go out into eternity, we're going to be with Him forever. Those who die without a Savior, they're going to everlasting torment. Not a pleasant subject to think about, but a biblical subject to think about. Folks that don't have Christ go out to face the wrath of God by themselves. And the Lord's not going to curtail that wrath throughout the endless ages of eternity. I can't comprehend that. Sin's not going to be paid for. People don't go to hell to pay for their sins. The only one place sin was paid for, and that's at Calvary. Folks don't go to hell to pay for their sins. Never. They can't pay for even one sin. They go to endure the wrath of God forever and ever. So, here's what I'm saying. Very soon our life on this earth will be done. Be careful what you get caught up into. Choose your battles wisely. It's some things. I believe it was Scott Richardson one time. He said, there's some battles not worth fighting. It's just not worth fighting. You choose your battles wisely. You're just here for a little bit. Some things not worth loving, some things not worth fighting over. Our life upon this earth will soon come to an end. Here's the second thing. If you're saved, if you're justified, if you are righteous, if you're right with God, if you one of these days enter into everlasting bliss, if you go to heaven, if the Lord receives you into His everlasting kingdom, it will be due to the grace of God in Christ Jesus to you. And that's it. That's the only reason. Because salvation's of the Lord. Salvation comes to the sinner by the will of God, the decree of God, and the purpose of God. It comes to sinners because of the righteousness and redemption and the intercession of the Son of God. It comes to sinners because the Spirit of God convinces us and reveals to us who Christ is, what He did, why He did it, and where He is now. His salvation is by grace. If you're saved, you're saved by grace. It wasn't because of anything you did. Because of something He did. For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For you're His workmanship. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. God saved, He saved you a long time ago before He ever made the world. He gave you grace in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the Spirit of God revealed the Savior to you. You see, if we, like the believing thief, if we enter into everlasting paradise, it will be because that one who died for us redeemed us by His blood and reconciled us to God. We've got to get this understanding. Everything necessary to satisfy God, our Lord Jesus Christ, finished when He died. It's done now. That's done. Every obstacle has been taken out of the way. It's been removed. Now, we don't find out about it until conversion. But when we're converted, our faith, our repentance, that doesn't put sin away. That doesn't remove the guilt. Our confession, that might do our conscience good, but that don't satisfy God. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus to satisfy God. You see, the Spirit of God in regeneration and conversion, He shows us, He teaches us, He reveals us of a work and the one who did the work a long time ago. That's what He does. He shows us that it's been done. That Jesus paid it all. All the debt that we owed. It's a work of God. So if you believe, it's because of God's grace given to you in Christ. But now here's the third thing. If you live and die in unbelief, like these people, you never come to Christ as a needy sinner, you never bow to Him, never entrust your soul to Him. You never, like Saul of Tarsus, commit yourself to Christ Jesus. You will perish in your sin. And if you die without Christ, if you die without God's salvation and without hope, if you go to hell, if you suffer the wrath of God in the pit of the damned forever, it will be your fault. You have no one to blame but yourself. Now listen to the Scripture, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what it says in Romans. For the wages of sin is death. Wages. You know what wages are? That's what a man earns. You go to a job, you work your job, the end of the week, end of the month, ever how you get paid. Wages. You get paid. Well, all of our sins merit wages. Wages from God. We've been earning wages, as it were. All of our sins. And here's what it is. They're earning death. That's all we deserve is death. That's all we merit. You see, everlasting death in hell is something you merit, something you earn. Now, on the other hand, eternal life, well, that's a gift of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if we perish, that's our fault. You know, there's an interesting verse over here. Look at Matthew chapter 23, if you would. Matthew chapter 23. And let me say this. I know many who believe sovereign grace. They think they're being protective of the sovereign purpose of God by denying man's responsibility. And their reasoning, it's always a dangerous thing to bring human reasoning into the things of God. But the reasoning runs something like this. If we say a sinner must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they say, well, then what you're saying is they're able in and of themselves to believe. No, that's not what we're saying. We are saying a sinner is responsible to believe the gospel. But we're not saying a sinner has the ability in and of himself to believe. We're not saying that. You see, we have the responsibility because He's our God. We have a responsibility to believe Him, to believe His Word. We believe everybody else. How come we can't believe God? You think about this. We believe newspapers, Facebook, Internet, history books, science books. We read these books and we believe them, even though most of the people who wrote them hated God. But we believe them. We believe them. We believe rumors. We believe just about anything we read except the natural man will not believe the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? We'll believe everybody but God. Nancy was telling me she was watching some kind of movie. And they were talking about millions and millions and millions of years ago, this happened and that happened, this cataclysmic thing happened to eventually bring about life on this earth, and it was just a little life and it divided, and then that was another life and it divided. And I said, it takes a bunch of faith to believe all that garbage. And yet men will believe the biologists. They'll believe the geologists. They'll believe the scientists. They'll believe all of this junk. But they won't believe God. But we're responsible to believe Him. See, that's the thing. We're responsible to believe God. Our inability to believe Him does not relieve us of the duty and the responsibility to believe our Creator and bow to His Word. And if you want to see man's depravity, this is one of the areas where you see it. We will believe anything else except the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, if we disbelieve the Word of God, go on and on in our rebellion, here's what God's going to do. He's going to send us heresy. He'll send us a lie, and guess what? We'll believe it. Yeah, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's exactly what he says. Because they received not the love of the truth. To believe the Word of God, to believe salvation by grace, to believe that God is who He says He is. He's sovereign, He's holy, He's righteous, and Christ is the effectual Savior. And salvation's all of grace, and man says, I'm not going to believe that. God says, okay, I'll send you a lie, and you'll believe that. Then I'm going to damn you for it. That's what the Scripture says. It isn't that we've lost responsibility to believe God. We can still think. We still have a mind. We can still read. Well, what has happened to us? The fall. It's the fall. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And I'll tell you, while it's our responsibility to believe this gospel, our only hope is that that one who is life comes and does something for us who are dead. He's the only hope we've got. See, this was Israel's problem. They wouldn't believe God. And you read in Hebrews, at your leisure, read Hebrews chapter 2 and on into chapter 3. And the Scripture says they had the gospel, but it wasn't mixed with faith. That's what it says. It wasn't mixed with faith. They had the truth. And therefore, in the second chapter, the inspired writer says, beware lest there be found in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It says, though he had done so many miracles. And look here in Matthew 23:37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And they did. They killed the prophets. And they stoned them that were sent unto them. Like Zechariah, stoned him to death. And like they were going to do later to Stephen, they stoned him to death. He says, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Here's your issue. You would not. You weren't willing. That's why Christ said in John chapter 5, verse 40, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Let people parade up and down all the churches of America nearly and say, man's got a free will and The Lord will not infringe on your will, and you know, your heart's only got one doorknob and it's on the inside. The Lord doesn't have access. Let them say that all they want to and brag about man's free will, but Christ says, you won't come to me. That's your problem, your unwillingness. And our only hope is that He makes us willing in the day of His power. Psalm 110, verse 3. They wouldn't come to Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God sums it up over here in our text in John chapter 12. They believe not on Him. Though He had done so many miracles. And go back to our text. Now look at verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, here's a prophecy of Isaiah hundreds of years before this. What, 450 years, give or take a few, before our Lord Jesus was on this earth, and Isaiah prophesied of this time when they wouldn't believe him. You know, as you read what I would call the Gospel of Isaiah, he doesn't write as if he was a prophet. He writes as if he is an evangelist. Why, he wrote of the birth of the Savior. Didn't he say that a child would be born and a son would be given? Didn't he say a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? And then Matthew tells us, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah wrote about his birth. Isaiah wrote about his death. And even to back up before that, Isaiah wrote about his forerunner. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isaiah wrote about the birth of Christ. He wrote about John the Baptist coming. He wrote about the Savior's rejection. He's despised and rejected of men, is what Isaiah said. Well, he wrote that as if it was already happening. And Isaiah wrote of his sufferings and death. The lamb led to the slaughter. Wounded, bruised for sinners. Jehovah's righteous servant who justified many, who poured out his soul unto death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah wrote about his sufferings, wrote about his death. Isaiah wrote about his exaltation. Who is this coming from Bozrah with blood all over his garments? What blood is it? The blood of his enemies. He's the conqueror. Isaiah wrote of his exaltation. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. There wasn't any room for anything else in the temple but the glorious Son of God. That's what he said. And in that same context in Isaiah 6, that's when Isaiah, having heard the angels singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, he fell down and he said, Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And in that same context, look at verse 39, Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. Isaiah wrote that. Now watch the order. Look in verse 37. They believed not on Him. All these miracles, piled up. One miracle on top of another. And they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe it. More evidence. And they said, show us a sign and we'll believe you. More evidence he gave. And they wouldn't believe. And then they crossed a line into reprobation. And whereas in verse 37 they believed not on him, then in verse 39 they couldn't believe. I don't know much about deadlines, but I do believe there's a deadline people can cross. And they're dead while they live. This is judicial blindness. Judicial blindness. Because you don't play games with God. He blinded their eyes. He hardened their heart. He even said in Isaiah, he said, there's no need for you to be stricken anymore. You'll just revolt more and more. That's what he said, wasn't it, Alan? He said, you'll just revolt more and more. All the preachers, all the prophets he said to them, they didn't believe him. He said, you'll just continue in rebellion. I'm done with you. That's what he said, I'm done with you. All of your offerings, all of your sacrifices, it's smoke in my nose, God said. Don't want it, I don't accept it. All your feast days, I despise them all, is what God said. And now all this is coming to pass. They believed him not. Dangerous thing not to believe this gospel. Because you're flirting with reprobation. You say, well, you just said we can't believe. You can if you would. You can believe if you would. The problem is your will. And I tell you, if people had any sense at all, they'd just run to the Lord and beg for mercy and say, Lord, do something for me. I'm in a bad way, Lord. I can't do what you command me to do. Be nice for people, be honest with God, wouldn't it? Lord, you command me to believe and I can't believe. I don't have the wherewithal to believe. Lord, give me faith. Oh, I need your mercy. I cast myself on you. And if you come to him with that kind of attitude, he's already doing a work of grace in your heart. Because I'll tell you this, and I'll quit. Here it says, though he had done so many miracles, yet they believed not on him. Man's unbelief will never frustrate the purpose of God. Can't do it. That's impossible. It's impossible. You go ahead if you want, and I know most of us are believers. Hope we all are. Folks I'm talking to on the internet. But if I'm talking to somebody who's an unbeliever and you're kind of staunch in your rebellion, say, I'm just not going to believe this message. I don't care what you say. You're not going to convince me. Well, you're going to have to be convinced by somebody else because I know I can't convince you. But you go on in your rebellion. And one of these days, you're going to find out. Salvation's of the Lord. And you wasn't interested. And you're going to perish. And you're not going to have anybody to blame but yourself. You know, there's a reason the Lord said in the verses prior to what we studied tonight, walk in the light. Walk in the light God gives you. He gives you more light. Think of how merciful God has been to us. He's given us the light of His truth. Walk in the light. Walk in the light that God's given you. He's given you somewhere to come and listen to the truth. You don't listen. There's no junk going on in here. We're not teaching Arminian drivel in here. We're not exalting man's will in here. We're not boasting in man in here. We're boasting in the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're bragging on God. We're bragging on Christ Jesus. Thank God. You ought to thank God. You got somewhere you can come and know every time you enter into the doors, Christ Jesus is going to be exalted.
Amen. Amen.
And notwithstanding who I am, thank God that He's been pleased to maintain faithful preachers behind this pulpit who'll be honest with people and handle the Scriptures with integrity and honesty and tell people the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And nobody lied. No pastor of this church. I'm the third pastor. We don't lie to you. We're not spinning out yarns to you. We're not entertaining you on your way into eternity. We're telling you the truth just as it is in Christ Jesus. Be thankful for that. Because I can tell you what, God who gave the light, He can take it away just like that. It'll be gone. He can just snuff it out and take it somewhere else. Whew. God help us to be true to the truth, right? To seek His glory always. Well, let's sing 464, I Will Praise Him. 464, I will praise. And that's what we want to do. Praise Him every time we get together in song and in the sermon. 464.